of a Trevor cop, and the car pulled over. Trevor cop came up by the window, and the woman said, "I told you not to speed. Now he'll know that you don't have a license." And the policeman there said, "No license, sir." And he started to write out a ticket, and she said, "Oh." And now he's doing that. He realised that the back left tyre is bald. "Ah, bald tyre, sir. Not up to warrant of fitness standard. And the warrant of fitness is out of date. Sir, this is quite serious stuff." And then the woman said, "And he'll also find out that the registration is overdue." And so he started flicking over that. And the man turned to his wife and said, "Would you just be quiet, woman?" And he said, "Excuse me, sir, I don't think you should talk to her like that." And he leaned through and said, "Does he normally talk to you like that?" And she said, "Only when he's been drinking." It's good to be here. Well, can I just say, it's always a privilege to share the Word of God. Thank you, Bella, for reading that out on the run. I love all of you young people being at church on a Sunday morning. It's good. Isn't that good? Yes. Isn't that good, eh? And do you know, there is no other thing that's better than this on a Sunday morning. Those poor friends of yours who are still asleep or whatever, doing whatever, but it's really great. And so can I encourage you in that? It's great that you're here. I know you're there with Jack and Shantae with youth stuff and that. And there's a whole lot more people that come, but this is great. Can I just say too, people will come to church for the event, but they stay for the relationship. So can I encourage you to get to know these young people by name? I'm getting to a few of them, and it takes me a while, but it's really important that we get to know them. They are us. They're not the future, they're the present. And so we have a lot to offer, but they have a lot to offer too. So it's just great. Thank you so much. It's good. Love seeing the front row. Arthur and Blaze, front row is where it all happens, eh? Certainly did the other night with the Crusaders. So, okay, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. The Bible is more than a doctrinal guidebook. It creates faith, it produces change, it causes miracles, it heals hurts, it builds character, transforms circumstances, it imparts joy, it overcomes adversity, it defeats temptation, it builds hope, it releases power, it cleanses minds, it brings things into being and guarantees our future. It is as essential to our lives as food. We cannot survive without it. Please speak to us through it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I get to handle this. So we've had part of the reading this morning, but I want to carry on a little bit. And we finished at verse 21. Thank you for that. And then what happened, these two were talking to Jesus. Then some woman from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting late.' So they went home. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour they're on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" So it's amazing here. So the Bible talks about, so this is one of the longer interactions that Jesus had with individual people. And he had many engagements with people, but this one was unique because it was after he had died and been resurrected. So the whole scene had changed big time. And so 7 miles equates to 11 kilometers. If you were to figure that out, that would be the distance from here to the New Brighton Pier as you travel as the crow flies, from Rangiora to Woodend. If you ask my wife how far is 11 kilometres, she would say from our place to Ballantyne's, or our place to Westfield Mall. If you walked around the avenues in Christchurch, it's just under that distance. That would normally take 2.5 hours. For Diane, it would probably take several hours because there's cafes along the way. So what was happening here? We don't know why these men were heading back to Jerusalem, heading back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. While the followers of Jesus were bewildered, this was an incredible time for them, because all the hopes they'd had in Jesus over that time of being, they called him a prophet, he claimed to be the Son of God, all those expectations had been totally dashed because he had been killed. Terrible there. And they were justified in thinking that as followers of Jesus, they could be next. It was pretty serious for these men, as well as the other followers of Jesus. So they set off there, and we can read that and say, isn't it? How come these two men didn't recognize Jesus? But we're told that God deliberately prevented them from recognizing him. Okay, so what happens is that God deliberately kept them from understanding it was Jesus who was talking with them. There was a purpose in that. God always does things for a purpose. And you know, it's really interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we miss Jesus in our lives. It's been really interesting in the prayer meeting before the service, in a couple of words, that there's been a lot of talk mentioned about distraction. And I'm standing there in the worship time thinking, Lord, you really want to do something in us. Yeah, we are so easily distracted, aren't we? I love English comedy, and I've got one of the autobiographies of one of the English comedians. It's the book entitled Easily Distracted. This comedian had taken it from a school report he had when he was at school. So often we shut out the things that we think are really, really important, and other things come in. And particularly if our minds are active, then often we can kind of go through life and kind of there's clutter. And that was mentioned this morning too. We could say in our lives that Jesus is a total priority in our life, but I want to ask a question of myself, but you too. If Jesus is an absolute priority in our lives, has that been reflected in the lifestyle you and I have lived in the last week? In terms of time, in terms of their morality, our values, the money that God provides us with, how do we live that through? We can say a lot of things, but do we actually live that out? I want to tell you that if you or I don't feel close to or aware of Jesus, guess who moved? It's actually us. And one of the things about our journey with Jesus is we have the promised presence that he gives us. So we must not give power to distractions and disappointments. For this guy, Cleopas and his friend, while there was a Jesus intervention, what was going on in their lives? I'm sure they were thinking, what's happening here? We hear that Jesus' body wasn't there. Maybe he's come back from the dead. We don't really know what's happening. And there they were on the road to Emmaus. We don't know why they were going. We don't judge them for that. But here it was, their saviour, their leader, the one they had focused on for the last 3 years, had been killed brutally. Everyone had left him. There would have been sorrow, disappointment, and fear. Their present had been built around Jesus, and any hope for the future was dashed. And I'm wondering, are you aware of the presence of Jesus in your life? How does that happen daily? Is he with you and I to a level that we know, hey, he's there? And that. I've been to many church services over the time, and you might hear someone say, oh, I really felt the presence of Jesus there. Or I turned up and I didn't really feel the presence of Jesus. Let's make sure we don't get into Christian claptrap. If we are in a prayer meeting or things like that, and we might say, man, that prayer meeting wasn't as live as others I've been to, and maybe Jesus wasn't really there. Can I just tell you, he says, if two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. Amen. But so often we go by feelings, and we can't afford to do that. Most of the verses we know that talk about Jesus talk about his enduring and promised presence in our lives. But too often we get distracted. I've done a little bit of climbing in my life. Okay, I wonder if anyone can tell me the name of this mountain. The Matterhorn, right. Okay, I've never climbed it, but it's a great photo. But let me tell you, I did Outward Bound. And as one of the activities in Outward Bound, there's a rock face behind an Anakiwa that it's probably about three times as high as the ceiling in here. And we came there, and the instructor said, at the end of this day, you will be climbing that blindfolded. And I'm looking at that thinking, oh, gee, I couldn't see that. Anyway, what happened was we unintended. What happened was we did climb it with someone alongside and people giving instruction and help and all that kind of thing. And then we blindfolded ourselves and we started climbing. Someone would be beside us giving instructions. Hey, reach up there to the left. That's it. Okay, you can take weight now. Move your right foot and all that kind of thing. And when you're blindfolded, your other senses get heightened. Okay, so what happened was I was in a course of 15, and there are some at the top yelling instructions. Okay, there it is. And you know, I was climbing up there, and I could hear them, and I'm thinking, they're so close. I'm nearly there. And then I thought, I'm a meter away, and I took the blindfold off, and they're about 5 meters further up. What had happened was, because I had taken out my sight, my other senses started to overfeed my brain. And so what happened was I was hearing things in an expansive way that wasn't reality. Okay? And so what happened was when it comes to our senses, they will actually lie to us. They will lie to us. They are the false statement on which to base our Christian journey with Jesus. They are essential to our everyday thing. Sight, taste, hearing, touch, and smell. So all of those things are really important. However, when we live our journey with Jesus, we have to go beyond the senses. A few years ago, God really worked me over. I was really challenged about the foundations I had in my life. And we'd built a house in Blenheim, and someone rang me 20 years later and said, there's moisture in the concrete, in the floor. And I knew exactly what I'd done. I won't explain the details of it, but it shook me to the core. And it shook me because it really challenged the basis of my journey with Jesus. And so what happened was I had this about a 6 or 8 week period where I just unraveled. I still functioned well, and I still did my stuff and all that, but it was very internal. And what happened was I got challenged about who I really was in Jesus. And what happened was everything in my life was recalibrated. And there was a lady in church who obviously was led by the Holy Spirit, and she sent me a card. And this card was, it just put into words exactly what was happening. So it's from Job 23. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps, and I have kept his way and not turned aside. I don't know if any of you had that. Where it's kind of like, it's almost like you're not connected with God, but he's actually there. And I love this. I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but he's not there. And when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him, and on the right hand, I cannot see him. But he's there. Can I tell you, there's never a day that you're separate from Jesus beside you. No matter what is going through and what other parts of your life are telling you that. Feelings are good. They're part of our makeup. But they're not the basis of our truth in our lives. The Word of God is the basis of the truth. Okay. This is not about the presence of Jesus. It's about being aware of the presence of Jesus. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. So what happened too is that it's a growth marker for all of us to know that he is with us all the time. When you and I get to the sinful parts of our lives, and when we read about moral fall of people who are respected in Christian circles and things like that, I wonder if we go to those places because we forget that Jesus is right beside us. And so practicing the presence of Jesus is really, really important. Okay, I've got a little thing here. Last week we had chocolate fish, and they've made an appearance again. So I did a mission trip years ago to Fiji. It's pretty tough. Someone had to do it. What happened was we're talking to one of the fishermen, and he said that what they used to do was they had figured out that the fish they wanted to catch swam at a level of, say, 60 to 80 meters below the surface of the sea. And they were the special fish. They were the one that were the best size and tasted the best. But what happened is if they had to drop the bait down there, on the way down, the fish they didn't want to catch would eat them. So what they did, was they would cover the bait like that, and then they would drop it down to the required depth, and then they would shake that off like that. My whole sermon hinged on that working, and it did. So can I just say, if you're a real greenie, no fish have been harmed in the use of this rod before. Okay, and I figured this morning that the only purpose in buying this rod was as a sermon illustration. But what happens is, sometimes God hides things from us for a time. And that when he unpacked that in my life, there was a 20-year gap between when that happened and when he unpacked it. He chose the time. You see, God cloaks and covers some things so that it is revealed at the exact time he wants it, not when we want it. He doesn't play with us. His wisdom is above all things, and we recognize that life can be so frustrating when we're waiting for God to move and do his stuff. And yet so often in hindsight, we actually say, actually, I could kind of see why it happened at that time. The thing that didn't work out as we hoped, the business opportunity that appeared to be missed, the job that we so desired that we missed out on, the financial investment that didn't bear fruit, the funding grant that was turned down, the times we look back and wish that we knew what was happening. But the biggest lesson here is that we need to trust not only in God, but in his timing. Can I say that the two things that we can safely rely on is the Word of God and the character of God. Isn't that cool? That's so neat. Recognizing that Jesus is there all the time helps us to be victorious in the trials that we face. Okay, so on the journey, I'd like to focus on these two men. So there it was. They had their journey, and Jesus had walked alongside. And what happens is, let's rest in that in all that we do. But the awareness of the presence of Jesus brings a boldness and a courage that we don't carry on our own in our limited resources. And so it may be actually about becoming sensitive to Jesus is with us all the time. The Bible is full of examples of stories of men and women who stepped out in faith because they knew that God was with them. Jesus asked Cleopas and his friend what they're talking about. I love reading about that. When Jesus asks a question, he never needs to know the answer. He already knows. Jesus doesn't ask a person a question. He goes, oh, that surprises me. Didn't know that. Of course he knows. Why does he ask? He asks so that we would reveal who we are and where we are. He asks us so we reveal our hearts, our fears, to bring our doubts, confessions, and hopes to him. He wanted to hear it from these men. So what did Jesus talk about with Cleopas and his friends? We find that in verse 27. I love this. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this walk was a couple of hours long. And so we could anticipate that Jesus probably was with them for at least an hour and a half of that. And he went right back to the writings of Moses and the prophets. And do you know, he's possibly covered pretty much every Old Testament book. And as he explained it, these two men, at the end of that talk, knew more about things spiritually than anyone else on earth. The risen Savior had walked with these two men and explained the whole background, Old Testament, right down there, to when Jesus is, hey, and not only that, but Jesus rose from the dead. That's me. They knew it. It was amazing. This is revelation to these guys. So that would have covered, for a start, Genesis, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah, just to name a few. He unpacked a lot. Why did he do this, a one-off encounter? It was unique. In our Western world, we are so often orientated towards the one-off encounter. And we as Christians can be the same too. I remember years ago, the church we're at in Christchurch didn't have Sunday night services. And we used to go to a service in town. It was great. A lot of young people. It was really cool. And there was a visiting speaker. He's one of these speakers who would call people out. And he would say a word over them. It's a spiritual gift. Bible talks about that. But what happened was, where there was normally a certain number in the church, it was packed. It was double the number normally. And so this speaker would call people out. I'm not putting this down. Listen to what I'm getting at. And he would call people out, and he would say something over their lives. Very encouraging, that kind of thing. And afterwards, people would come up to someone and say, you got a word from God. How cool, you got a word from God. Can I just say, you and I can get a word from God every single morning. Get up earlier, read your Bible, and pray. And get a word from God. So I'm not putting that down. What I am saying is that if we rely on that, it's the substitute of immaturity in our lives. Spend time with Jesus. Get a word every day. That's how it should work. And so what happens is, Jesus is very orientated towards impacting our lives, but not for the one-off, but it's part of a process. We can't just live on spiritual highs all the time. You can't live at Easter camp all the time. God doesn't want to give us an experience solely. He's about developing a process of growth in our lives that we would become more like Jesus. So Jesus had an hour and a half with these two men, and what did he do? He went deep, folks. He didn't just stay on the surface. Hey, I'm here. It's really good. You know, what's happening? He went deep, he explained, he went into the Word and gave a background to who he is and what he was doing. Folks, go deep. Go deep. It's where the gold is. It's where the deep fish are. It's where it's where the oil is. The things that are really valuable in our lives need us to go deep in an enduring way. And then after Jesus had asked these two men had asked Jesus to stay, he blessed the food, and then he disappeared just like that. I've got an alternative finish to this. They looked at each other and said, "That's amazing, hey? What are you going to do tomorrow? Haven't played golf for a while. Thought I might have 9 holes. Then I'll catch up with the book club, with my friends, and because I haven't seen them for a while." The other one said, "Well, did you see the state of my garden when I got home? I need to get into the garden tomorrow." No, they didn't. Not putting down gardening or golfing or catching up with friends. They quickly confirmed that it was Jesus and had actually risen from the dead. He was alive. He is alive. Then the two men from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus, and then what happened was they went back, they told the story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they'd recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly standing there. This is when they'd gone back to seeing the disciples. These men could have done anything. They just met the risen Savior who taught them his way. But they had to get back to Jerusalem to tell the others. They had a revelation that changed the world. And so the golf and the gardening still needs to get done. However, there was a priority above that. Two little stories before I finish. We had a I can say this safely because I've been in different churches. One of the churches I was at, we decided to establish small groups in a new way. And the small group reasoning for being established was to reach out, to reach up, and to reach in. But the core reason was to reach out. We never defined what reaching out meant. If one small group wanted to put together some money to pay for rugby boots so a boy could play rugby when his parents couldn't afford that, that was valid. So what happened, these groups got underway, but there was one group, and these were really mature Christians. And what they did was they sat down and they listened to, I think they watched DVD teachings. And I said to them, "You know, what's happening to the out? Oh, we want to go deep. We want to go deep." And I got with one of the guys who was leading it, and I can imagine what was happening in the sessions they did. They would hear amazing truths, and they would look at each other and go, "Man, that's neat. I didn't know that. I didn't know that." But nothing changed. Nothing changed. And I said to this guy, I said, "I have never asked this question before to anybody else, and please, I say it in love, but these people had been Christians for decades. They were mature as and solid as. But I said, do you not value your salvation enough to want to share that with someone else? You have discovered amazing truth and vitality which has changed your life and the life of your family for better. Don't you want to share it with someone else?" You see, part of our responsibility is fulfilling what these two men did. We cannot stay here. We have to go back to Jerusalem and share the good news that we've actually seen Jesus. He's alive, and he explained a whole lot of stuff to him. Now we get it. They had to go back. The second one is, we established a boys' club in Blenheim many years ago, working with what was at the table then as at-risk kids, and some of these kids came from horrific backgrounds. And we did a lot of rough stuff with these kids. It was just appropriate for where they're at. And I remember at the end of the year talking to one of these boys, and I said, "What do you think of the club?" He said, "We don't get this God thing that you talk about." But he said, when it comes to Steve, Steve was one of the boys in the club. He came from, I work with his father. He came from a perverse family. That's the best way I can describe it. And he got radically saved. And one of the team that we had was a Brethren guy. And he discipled him. He knew how to disciple him. He said, "We don't understand the God thing you talk about, but we cannot explain the change in Steve's life." Isn't that cool? The changed life was the gospel to those boys. As much as we said things, and what we said was truth and inputting to them, desperately praying for and hoping that they would follow Jesus, but what they said was the thing that impacted them most was a changed life. Changed life is the currency of the kingdom. Nothing like it, eh? Your story is valid. If all you ever did was steal a library book, your story is valid. And if you've gone down to the depths of drug abuse and horrible living and things like that, your story is valid. And God will put people alongside you that your story is relevant to them when you say, "This is the difference Jesus has made in my life." No matter what people think about Jesus, whether they have scientific knowledge that they say denies the existence of Jesus, no one can deny the power of a personal story about the work of Jesus in someone's life. When we hear about these people who put down Christianity and all that kind of thing, and they have great reasons for it from their point of view and things like that, and they come and they fill auditoriums with numbers of people and all that. But I wonder if sometimes there's the cleaner in their hotel that says, "I hear that you're preaching against Jesus, and I want to tell you, he's real. He's changed my life. Just the same way I'm changing your bedroom, your room and your bed, he's changed my life." So I want to recap. Jesus journeys with us all the time. You're actually allowed to say amen here, okay? We may not even be aware of his presence, but it's a promise. He understands where we are at in our lives, in our hurts and our disappointments. He gets it. He understands. He wants for us to go deep in our relationship and understanding of him. People, go deep. There's amazing resources out there to go deep and dig into the word. And the last one is, our knowledge of him should empower and motivate us to tell others. I was going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. If this has been a challenge to you, and you realize that you're somewhere on this, you may have heard the story of these guys, and you may be in that situation, but you haven't motivated yourself to go deeper, or you haven't motivated yourself to tell someone else, or you haven't taken those steps to maturity. If you haven't been baptized, don't pray about it. It's a command. We don't pray about commands, eh? Just get baptized, okay? It works. It's like praying, "Lord, should I love my neighbor?" You just love your neighbor. It's a command. So as we bow our eyes, if this has been a challenge for you that you need to lift to a new level in Jesus, even if it's to say, "Jesus, I really want to be aware of your presence. Help me to foster a sensitivity about you and your ways." Just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, could you just stand? Just between you and God. But there's something physical about that. So just, I'll wait a couple of minutes. You can stand while I pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for this fresh visitation you gave to these men on the road to Emmaus, because things had changed so much. You weren't the prophet that was preaching about the ways of God. You were now the risen Savior, set free to empower your followers to be world changers at school, at home, at work, at university, in the creche, wherever that is. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray too that particularly for maybe it's us guys that just can really struggle to really sense your presence. Lord, lift us to a new level of that where we are aware of your presence moment by moment, that we would go beyond our feelings to go to the word of God, that actually, hey, you promise you'll be with me. You promise you give me strength. You promise you give me your enduring presence when I'm tempted and when the dark side of me starts to rise up. Lord, help me to be yours. And thank you that you've put me alongside people where I can just shine brightly for you. They don't need an expert. They just need someone who's got a good story to tell about the change that Jesus has brought. So Lord, add your blessing to every home and family represented here. Thank you for your awesome presence and also that you are a risen Savior. Thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us and this is so temporary. Help us to have those values where we look at eternal things and value them the most. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe, Ross, it should be called the road to amazement.
Yes.